We need to be reaching people for Jesus Christ. This body, listen, we've talked about this. I'm coming in December, believe it or not, I'm finishing up 3 years here as your pastor. Starting a fourth in January. I'm excited about this. But guess what? We've been sitting around long enough. You've gotten to know me, I've gotten to know you. I'm ready to go. Are you ready to go? Ready to get going? Alright, because it's time. It's time. Alright? We have a community that needs Jesus. I'm preaching a sermon, and you all know that 2 weeks ago I was planning on starting the sermon series of successful Christianity with the start was going to be honesty, or honestly was the title of the sermon, and we talked about those that are truly ones that can abide with God, that have relationship with God, are ones who live lives of honesty and integrity. Doesn't mean that we don't stumble and that we don't mess up or whatever. That's not what it means, but that we're honest about it. Like we talked about King David, and let me tell you talk about a guy that stumbled. He stumbled with what we consider big, humongous sins, and when he was confronted with it, he was honest. Yeah, I did that. And he was repentant on his knees before God and repentant before those he led. God kept him then as king of Israel and still continued to call him a man after his own heart. So we have these great examples, biblical examples for us of honesty. But before that, if you remember, God very interestingly forced my hand to preach our introductory sermon, is what it's become. And it was that we ended with it being the one that says, "I'll do it." And I think what it was God was wanting us to have a call as a congregation to not look to other people to do what we think they ought to be doing, but if we think someone ought to be doing something, then that someone's us. That someone's us. That's that "I'll do it." Then God allowed me to preach then last week on the idea of honesty and integrity. Because you know what? We can say we're going to do stuff all the time, but we need to be honest about it. We need to be people of integrity, and we need to go do it. We need to be people of our word. And today, we're going to be talking about sacrifice. I think it lands on a very excellent Sunday, right after Veterans Day. Veterans Day, a time to celebrate and thank those who are living, who have served or are currently serving, the Constitution of our nation. I look at our military as ones who serve to be patriots, as opposed to our government, which is a nationalist. Well, I'm a patriot. I hope you're a patriot. And we stand on the Constitution of our nation. And our Constitution was written, not all the men that helped write the Constitution were godly men. Let's not be mistaken here. But they all had a reverence to the principles of God, and they wrote a Constitution that was pretty close to a Constitution written like the principles of God for a nation. And that we stand on that. We're patriotic. Well, I want to talk about some patriots. They were the ones that started the ball rolling. They saw a real problem with what was going on in our nation. And by the way, this is not a call for us looking at the problem of our nation, because the problem is spiritual. They saw the physical problem of the nation, and they stood and they wrote the Declaration of Independence. Kenneth L. Dodge wrote the following: 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary War. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds of hardship of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on the Nelson home. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mill were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in forest and caves, returning home only to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. For the sake of the future of our nation, the United States of America, the signers of the Declaration of Independence knew they were crossing a terribly dangerous threshold when they signed that document. They were willing to take the risk for the potential freedom from tyranny that the document would ignite. And though, as we've just heard, many of the signers did not get to see the fruit of their selfless act, which began their sacrifice, it did eventually pay off in the form of our great nation. We are embarking on learning how to be successful Christians. Now, why do I say we're embarking? We're leaving the port, so to speak, on this journey of successful Christianity. Because, my brothers and sisters, who are part of the body of Zor Baptist Church, I say to you, God has been preparing this body before I ever got here for what I believe He wants us to leave port doing starting next year, and I'm talking January. It might be a little scary. It might be a little bit or a lot out of your comfort zone. You may see things around our physical plant changing and not the way it always used to be. But I promise you, as your pastor, I am seeking in counsel, in God's Word, I'm seeking the wisdom of what God has for this church body. And there are some things, yes, the physical plant, but forget that. There are things in our own lives that we need to be ready for. So God has laid on my heart, honestly, the points, honesty, sacrifice, forgiveness, and love. Those points are not new points. Those points in that order were not mine. There's a brother in the Lord. He's a chaplain. Works with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I heard him speak it, and I said, that's it. And he gave those points in his speech. I said, that's it. That's what we need. And the Holy Spirit was just saying, Kurt, that's what you need as we get ready for a new year. Advent's coming. We're going to have Advent services. They'll be poignant. They'll be scriptural. They'll prepare us for Christmas. But right now, I believe God is preparing us to hear what He has to say. So, last week, we talked about truly abiding with God and that it is the person who is honest, living a life of integrity, even if it hurts. That's the person that abides with God. But today we're going to talk about successful Christianity in the light of sacrifice. Like the USA's founders, they founded a nation based on some sacrifice, didn't they? We must then, for Jesus' sake and the cause of heaven, cross the dangerous threshold of sacrifice in our lives and risk, you know, for our comforts, for the potential freedom of the spiritually lost that are all around us. We must be willing to live a selfless living life of selfless and living sacrifice for God. Will you pray with me? Holy God, I thank you for your word. You've been convicting me as I've been studying. You've been showing me things in my life that are things that are points of comfort for me, but they're in the way. I pray for myself because I know that it is a prayer that all of us have to pray, because we all have these comfort points in our life that we don't want to give up. But we love you and we want to learn to be a living selfless sacrifice for you. Help me then to lead the way by giving up things in my life. Show me those things. Show me the easy, simple steps that I need to take to tackle the big stuff. May we see things from your word today beyond what I speak, but Holy Spirit, speak in our hearts, in our minds, and don't let it rest within us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I'm sitting here like this because, and I raise the seat just so people can see. But I just want to talk with y'all today. Is that all right? It might be in form of a sermon, but I'm really, we're in this together. I've talked to y'all, I've said that over and over and over. I don't preach sermons that I don't need to hear. I couldn't even dream to preach at you, because we're in it together. I'm only a part of this body. I'm not the body. We're the body. And as long as God has me here, we are, myself, counting myself, are the body of Zohar Baptist Church. As long as you are here, you are the body of Zohar Baptist Church. And we don't need to have thoughts of, well, whenever this person or that person leaves, we'll just go back to how things were. No. That's stinking thinking. And by the way, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a little difficult to find, but it's right before 2 Peter. Yeah, just have to flip through your Bible. You'll find it eventually. But I know you just...
Jerry was reading Husbands and Wives, right?
You're both about chapter. Yeah, I'm not talking about husbands and wives today. Though it can... I'll tell you what. That is one of the best things as a husband or a wife, is to learn how to be selfless and a living sacrifice for our spouse, too. All right. 1 Peter. There's a lot of truth that we're going to walk through with what I'm going to read. We're going to read verses 1 to 12. I will not, in this sermon, there's no way I could even scratch the surface of that whole passage, verses 1 through 12. I'm literally going to be, I wanted to read this so we would have the context and have a little understanding of the context of the verse that I believe God wants us to focus in on today. So if you'll follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1. So rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Coming to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, "Look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do what is evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. Oh, there's a lot of stuff here. But I want us to take a look shortly at the bottom line of this passage. We read it in verse 12, and I'd like to just say it in my words. It's saying that the successful Christian's word and works must be good in private and to this world, to the point that the spiritually lost will want what the Christian has. They have Jesus. So the lost world will want, by watching us and hearing us, they will want Jesus. And then they too can and will receive Jesus and glorify God. This kind of speech and living starts at the beginning of a successful Christian being a sacrifice. Being a sacrifice. And we think of sacrifice as something that is taken away or something that dies. But it's not that we are to die, but that we are to be a living sacrifice. One that gives up our rights, our comforts, our desires, so that others will see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I pull out, if with permission here, I'd like to pull out then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God. If we are to have sacrifice in our life that's acceptable to God, we need to know what He sees as an acceptable sacrifice, doesn't He? No, or don't we? We do. We need to understand this. The founding fathers of the USA found it worthwhile to back their belief in a free nation with their words and deeds, with a willingness to sacrifice themselves and even their families for their cause. We must offer up a spiritual sacrifice to God, which could have ramifications not just in this physical world, but ramifications for us and others for eternity. Because as Peter said, we're only strangers and temporary residents of this world. If we are true believers, if we're truly true believers, if we have repented of our sinfulness before God, called upon Jesus as Lord of our life, and believe that He is risen from the dead and bodily alive, we're saved. We're children of God. We have gained residence and citizenship in heaven, God's kingdom. And the neat thing is God doesn't want walls to go up. He wants to reconcile all who will come. And we get to have the awesome job of going out, presenting the gospel, and watching God bring increase of reconciliation to Him, increase into our heavenly home. The neat thing is, let's just sign a sidebar. Sometimes we don't like everybody. I'll be honest, there are, not here. I like everybody here. At least everybody I know. Now, if I get to know you, we might not like each other anymore. That's fine. But there are actually people on this earth I don't like. I have Christian brothers that I don't really like. So I'm just waiting for them to finally get perfect in heaven so we can actually like each other. That'd be great. I know I need to get perfect too. But that's what's going to be beautiful in heaven. So you know what? If there are people out in this community I don't like, I still want them to know Jesus. Doesn't mean they're going to change here on this earth and I'll all of a sudden like them. Remember, if they're an ornery old cuss of a pagan, and they get saved, they'll just be an ornery old cuss Christian. That's fine. Because everybody's got to grow. Everybody's got to move. That's okay. But what am I willing to do and sacrifice? Because the cause that I serve is eternal. And it's not just that my children or someone else gets to be a benefactor, but even if I die in my sacrifice, I still get to be a benefactor of my own sacrifice. Where else can you get that kind of deal? Pretty cool. The Easton's Bible Dictionary says this: the offering up of sacrifices is to be regarded as a divine institution. It did not originate with man. God Himself appointed it as the mode in which acceptable worship was to be offered to Him by guilty man. The language and the idea of sacrifice pervade the whole Bible. You go to the very beginning of Genesis, you get through creation, and you come into where man fell in sin, and guess what? Right after that, sacrifice. And it continues, that theme continues all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, all the way through Revelation. Sacrifice. Is it any wonder then that the Apostle Paul pled with us to be a living sacrifice before God? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship, or your average act of worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For us to be pleasing sacrifices, living sacrifices, we need to know, what does God require? I can't go through all of that today. And I wouldn't, even if I could. Do you know why? Because you don't need it spoon-fed to you by me. Every one of us. And I don't need it spoon-fed by some internet pastor or something like that. I need to be in God's Word. I need to be in God's worship corporately with brothers and sisters like you're doing today. I need to be in Sunday school where I'm going to study and on my own and then come and share thoughts that God's given me and others will share what God's given them. I need to be a Bible study when I can. Be corporately worshiping as well as daily in God's Word. These are important things. This idea of sacrifice then is to follow the example of Jesus, who had every reason and right to announce Himself as ruler. Now, king, even more, He had every right to announce Himself as God. He could have. He had every right to. He really did. But He didn't do that. Instead, what did He do? He took the lowest of positions, even to the point of becoming completely reprobate on the cross as He took our sins upon Himself. Honestly, it just dawned on me yesterday. Jesus, we say that He was innocent on the cross. No, He wasn't. How he got there, it was innocence. But when he was on the cross, he took my sin on himself, and he was no longer innocent. He took your sin upon himself. He was no longer innocent. He took the sins of everyone, past, present, and future, upon himself. He became the most reprobate person ever to walk the earth while he was on the cross. And he took it on his own volition to pay the sacrifice, as a sacrifice, to pay the penalty for me, for you. He could have called himself God. I love that song. I think it's Don Critchfield's favorite song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have. But he didn't. So therefore, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. God, you will not despise a broken and humbled heart, the psalmist says. Am I broken? Am I humble? Are you broken? Are you humble? It's a question only we can answer before God. Do we have that broken spirit? Often we say, and Joan, you probably could attest to this, you always want to break the will of a horse, but not its spirit, right? Is that, that's what I've heard from the movies. It's a movie thing. You know, I don't know anything about horses. As you know, I don't know anything about horses. But guess what? God says no. A broken spirit. A broken spirit. It's not just our will. It's beyond that. A broken spirit. Completely humbled before God. That doesn't mean we have to walk around, "Oh, it's me. Hey." No. It means we can stand our head held high because we are raised up as children of God. I've heard some give the illustration of the Marines. And they love taking those young men and women that get off the bus and they basically beat them to nothing. In fact, they honor the gnat that they might swat and kill more than they do that person that got off the bus. And they go through 9 weeks of boot camp and they tear them down. And then they build them back up to be Marines. Any Marines in here? Okay. What? Oh, am I right? Is that what they like to do to you? 12 weeks. Okay, my Army. I'm thinking Army. You know, they figure they can do it in nine. And I guess that's their issue. Hold on. But anyway, but they build up and now a Marine. God knows what's best for us. We talk about being soldiers of the cross. We talk about putting on our armor. Paul, over and over, talks about how soldiers prepare. We understand this. And yet we kind of want the mamby-pamby Christian life. And I'm saying we, because I do too. But God wants to make us in His image, and that takes actually a broken spirit so that He can build us back up in Him. This doesn't mean then that we have to end our sacrifice with some terrible death. We're to be living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We're sacrificing our rights for someone else. That someone else, by the way, is Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Love others to loving me." Simply put, the Great Commission, love people to loving Jesus. That's what Jesus wants for us to do. And Paul said it this way. He said, "When I'm with the Romans, the Gentiles, I am as a Gentile. Not living in sin." He does it all in innocence before God. But he doesn't worry, you know, because the Jews, especially in that day, they weren't going to eat pork or shrimp or, you know, anything unkosher. And Paul said, "You know what? And he was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he said, when I'm with the Romans, I'm going to be like that. I'm going to eat the pork and the shrimp and all, because I know that doesn't defile me. But when I'm with the law-abiding Jew, I'm going to follow the law of the law-abiding Jew. I'm going to be all things to all men so that some will come to know Jesus. I think we forget that sometimes. We get our comfort zones. We think that church should be a certain way, or it's not honoring to God. Well, listen, it's not about the method, and don't worry, I'm not going to be putting drums set up here and all that. No. I love the hymns, and in fact, we're going to sing some here at the end. It's not about that. But it's not about the method. The message can never change. It can never be watered down, but how it's put out, as long as it's not in any kind of sinful or deceitful way, because honesty and integrity, that's why that was preached first. But to get the gospel out, I've been getting texts, I'm sure you all have too, from Rick Mitchell over in India. And you talk about a guy who is not worried about the method. He's over there right now and doing just a crazy, awesome ministry for Jesus. People are coming to know Jesus by a lot. I mean, he hasn't really given numbers, but what he's describing here is just amazing. And I don't really know who Mercy is, but that's a lady that's with him. Do y'all know? Okay, well, anyway, there's a lady that's with him. Her name is Mercy, and she's teaching women, Indian women over there, and in fact, today, I don't know their time frame, so it might be over or it might be coming up. I don't really know, but there's going to be a bunch. I mean, he just described it as a throng. I mean, that's kind of what he said, a throng of women. It's going to be there to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when he's over there teaching people how to play basketball and baseball, that's what he's doing. He's coming as a coach with the whole goal to lead people to Jesus. It's not about the method. It's about the message. So, we're laborers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul says this, verse 15, is be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. That's for every one of us. We don't need to be ashamed. We need to be approved of God, and we have to correctly teach His Word. Well, there's only a one way to correctly teach God's Word. You got to know it. Don't take my word for any of this, please. I've given scripture reference. If I have said, and I those that have been here a long time with me, you know, if I say something that's off, I want to know it. Because I take it very seriously that God has given me the job to rightly divide His Word. And if I've missed something, if I've misspoken something, I want to know it. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Because there's going to be a day I will stand before Almighty God and He will judge me according to what I've said, how I've said it, and even what I haven't said and should have. I take that very seriously. So please, search the scriptures on your own. Make sure what I'm saying is right. And correct me if it's not. Paul was very clear when he said that an approved workman correctly teaches God's Word. But that's each one of us. We should be teaching it with our words and our life out in the community. That's how we are a living sacrifice. Not being ashamed. Not ashamed to tell people about Jesus. It can be simple. I mean, we've heard testimonies here in our church of people who have just had a nice smile. And it might have been just, hey, you know, God bless you. Or come up to someone, they can tell they're distressed, and we've had some that say, how can I pray for you? Just simple things. Doesn't have to be standing on a street corner preaching God's Word. Now, if you're called to do that, go for it. But we're all called to live it and speak it in some way, shape, or form. Jesus was very clear about the fact that His burden is light, His yoke is easy. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the thing is that we read that and we say, yeah, but God wants us to be a selfless living sacrifice. And there's nothing easy about that. In fact, you talk about a burden. I might actually have to give money I was going to spend on a trip, and God's laid on my heart to give it for this mission opportunity or whatever it might be. That's hard. That's heavy. That's burdensome. So what's Jesus talking about here? He's talking to people who are willing to honestly and with lives of integrity to say, God, I'm going to give up the comforts of this world and the things of this world for you. Think of how difficult it is to maintain some of our lifestyles. That's burdensome. That's hard. Looking around all the time, how am I going to pay for this or that? And by the way, I'm not telling you go quit your jobs. I'm not telling you that. God very well may have placed you exactly where you're at. And that would be your burden to bear. And He'll make it easy because He'll give you joy in it. But the bottom line is for us to see things through the lens of God's Word. What we're doing and why we're doing it. When we do that, we're going to find joy in our labor. When you're having fun doing something, it's not going to feel like work. The burden is light. We're going to find fulfillment in it. And the yoke then is easy. If we're doing it God's way. I've told my children, I said, I don't care what you do with your life legally. I don't care what you do with your life as long as you are absolutely convinced it's what God wants you to do. I could be a mechanic, I don't care. Be a doctor, whatever. Be a lawyer. Maybe not a lawyer. But, no, I'm just kidding. For any lawyers here, I'm sorry. That was just a joke. But whatever, as long as you're convinced that it's what God wants you to do, go do it. You don't have to go be a preacher or a missionary on a foreign field or something like that to live for God and to totally be sold out for Him, being a selfless living sacrifice. You don't have to do that. You just have to, whatever you do, do for God. From the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, it says this about sacrifice. Sacrifices also symbolize that we owe everything to God. Indeed, because of our sin, we owe Him our lives and eternity. The sacrifice stands in our place. The animal dies instead of us. And we see this image is used of Jesus' death on the cross because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb of God. John MacArthur wrote this, "Divine love is an act of selfless sacrifice. When you love in that way, you'll do what is needed without counting the cost or analyzing the need's merit. And your love will continue to meet the need no matter if it is received or rejected, appreciated, or resented." Do we love enough? Do we, me included, love enough to be a living sacrifice for our God? Do we love enough to be selfless and share the gospel with others without the thought of personal risk? Our founding fathers believed enough in the nation they dreamed of starting to risk everything and sign their declaration. We have something even greater than a nation for which to stand. We are citizens of heaven, God's kingdom, and Jesus is our standard. He's our example, and He's our strength. So I hope that you with me will follow what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as the Messiah, that is Jesus, also loved us and gave Himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Sacrifice is a mechanism to allow people to pray to God, thank God, preserve sacred space for God, and be in relationship with God. The bottom line is this. If we're truly to live a successful Christian life, live successful Christianity, then we must, like our forefathers, willing to risk all in sacrifice for a nation to be born, we have to be willing to risk all in sacrifice for our God through Jesus Christ. The great pioneer missionary into Africa who sacrificed his life and risked his family for Jesus, David Livingstone, said, "People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it's a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life, these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which will later be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice," he said. "Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which Jesus made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." A challenge for me this week, and I'd like to ask it to be a challenge for you this week, is to consciously and prayerfully each day ask God, what worldly comfort, thought, what risk, spiritual risk do I need to, worldly comfort I need to get rid of, risk I need to take? What one thing? God, listen, we're not going to be able to handle more than one thing. Let's just ask Him for one thing. Every day, maybe it's the same thing each day that we ask Him. What is that one thing that I need to sacrificially give up and or do for the cause of Jesus? For the cause of heaven, where my citizenship is, God's kingdom. What is that one thing?
We are soldiers of the cross. We, saying you, saying we, need to act like it. That is, living in honesty, living selfless sacrifices. Not having an invitation that per se to come forward. But if you do want to pray, I'm going to ask that everyone leaves quietly today. And you come forward and pray if you'd like. You can talk with me at the back, and that's fine. Once you go through those doors, we can be loud. So if we want to gather in our foyer, let's do that. Not it. Well, let's crowd it up. That'll be fine. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you so much for the sacrifice that you sent your Son to bear for us. May we never forget. May we not be ignorant of what you did for us in loving us, sending your Son. Jesus, may we not live lives that belie the sacrifice you made for us. But may we, as you gave example, be living sacrifices. Ones who come before God with that broken spirit, humbly allowing Almighty God, through power and work of the Holy Spirit, to build us up to be the men and women that you have created us to be. May we go into this world, into our communities, unashamed, diligently being laborers for the cause of heaven, God, your kingdom, with Jesus as our standard, our example. In Jesus we know
you'll be our strength to do it all. Because you promised that your burden was light and your yoke was easy. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.